Ready?
No.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind that you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith. You're never alone.
For the God on the mountain,
He's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God on the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night.
You talk of faith when
you're up on the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test.
For the God on the mountain,
He's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make it right. And the God in the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night.
For the God on the
mountain, He's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make it right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night.
The God of the day
is still God in the
All right, open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. I should be preaching this morning that I have read the end of the Bible, and I can assure you, all of you Buckeye fans, I've read the end of the story, and we are on the winning side. Okay? What happens down here is only temporary and fleeting. We are on the winning side. But that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to preach a very familiar passage beginning in verse number 11. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. This is Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. I'm going to read down through verse 24 and you'll be familiar with the story as I read. Luke chapter 15 beginning in verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he went and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father, this morning we ask for your blessing upon the word of God. We pray, Father, you would give us some biblical truths and principles that would help us in this life. Father, we're excited about this story and the result of it. And Lord, how your stories work out good. And Father, we long to see those stories worked out in our lives also. So Father, I pray you give encouragement. I pray you give peace and comfort. I pray you give challenge to us from the principles of the Word of God this morning. We pray most of all, as always, should there be one today that's with us that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Father, may they realize that at death's door, they'll be departed from Him for all eternity. God, today would be there a great opportunity for them to come, making Christ the Lord of their life, trusting Him as their Savior and receiving eternal life. Bless your word as only you can to each and every heart. Meet our needs, we ask today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story I've just read this morning is a very familiar story. In fact, the great author, Mark Twain, the greatest author of short stories that's probably ever lived in American literature, referred to this story called the Story of the Prodigal Son as the greatest short story ever written. That's a pretty high recommendation from someone that was good at writing themselves. But it's a very familiar parable. This is a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. A parable is a story that was taught to teach a principle. It is not necessarily a true story, though we're going to see we find some truth in it. But it is a story given so that we might learn a lesson from it. Now, the focus of this story, without a doubt, is the Son. Notice, if we could, if I was Brother Hamblin, I'd say this chapter could be it could be easily outlined this way. He must practice that word a lot to say that. It could be easily outlined this way. Notice in verse number 12, we have the demand. This is not my sermon, this is just the introduction, but I'm showing that the focus is on the son. In verse 12, we have the demand. The younger of the two sons came to his father and said, Give me. That's a demand. Give me the portion of my goods that fall. He came demanding ahead of time his earthly inheritance. What an ungrateful son. What an unappreciative son. He came years before it was time because his father had many good years left. He's obviously in good health at this point. But he wanted his now. Isn't that the common thread of our day to day? Wanting their things now. And so he came and he said, Give me. That's the demand. In verse number 13, we see the departure. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. His departure. He took his inheritance and he left the father's house. No more rules, no more regulations. I can live my life the way I want to live my life. He got his money and he ran. In the end of verse 13 down to verse 16, we see then the decline. Here's what happens when a young man that demands his own right now and flees with it, here's what happens in his life. It goes downhill quickly. And it goes downhill very far. The end of verse 13 says, there he wasted his substance, all that money that the father had given him, that half of all the father owned, that inheritance, he wasted it on riotous living. Now I'll leave you to define riotous living. His brother said later on that his brother had wasted, the brother that remained said his brother had wasted his money on harlots. Riotous living, the party life, the fun life, the wild life. That's what the son was involved in. And he wasted all that money. It says in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Isn't it a coincidence that the famine didn't hit at the beginning when he had plenty of money to sustain himself? But after he had wasted all the money he had, when he was dirt broke, that's when the famine hit the land. No, it's not a coincidence. It's the hand of God. It was the hand of God coming in to correct this son when he needed that correction, when he was ready for that correction. As long as he had the money, as long as he had the freedom, as long as he had the party life, nobody was going to affect him. But when he hit the bottom here, when he had nothing left, God sent a famine. And it got so bad, it says in verse 15, that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Remember, he's in a far country. He's not a citizen. He's a stranger and an alien. And he goes and he gets hired out by a stranger, by someone of that country, and that stranger sends him not to milk the cows, not to gather the hay, but he sends that little Jewish boy out to feed the swine. Now you know the law of the Jews in the Old Testament when it came to pigs, hogs, swine. They were unclean animals. And yet here's this boy. I mean, it's down and dirty as far as it's going to get. And he's out there feeding it says in verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. He wasn't eating the kernels of corn from the husk. He was eating the husk. He would have chewed on that just to get whatever nourishment he could get. This is where he's come to. That young man that in his father's house had all he wanted. Every meal provided. Everything given to him. He had no need or worry about anything. Clothing, luxuries, anything. Now he's in a far country, in a hog pen, and his belly is growling so much that he desires just to eat the husk that the swine did eat. And no man would give to him. Oh, but then we get to verse 17, and we see the deliberation. Verse 17 to 19, the deliberation. Notice it says in verse 17, and I've underlined this and I like this phrase, and when he came to himself. Now, you literalists, try to think about that literally. How in the world do you come to yourself? I mean, here you are. How does that, that's a phrase. That's an expression we use, and it comes from our King James Bible. He came to himself. You know what that means? It means when he got in his right mind, when he started thinking a little more clearly, when he started seeing things from a better perspective. He says this in verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The deliberation. He came to himself. He said, I'm going back home. This has been foolish. This has been a bad experiment. This hasn't worked out the way I thought it was supposed to work out. I'm going to go back. I'm going back to the father's house. And then we find lastly, and by way of introduction, the deliverance. And verse 20, down to verse number 22, we find the deliverance. And he arose and came to his father. I like that. In verse 17, he came to himself. And in verse 20, he came to his father. That's what a man will do today when he comes to himself. He'll come to the father. People that are living out there in sin and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, when the pot runs dry, and when they come to themselves, they'll come back to the Father. But he arose and came to the Father, and when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a wonderful conclusion to a possibly disastrous story. We see the son, we see the picture of him, we see the image, we see the modern day application to it that is done over and over and over again in our modern society. That young people that get tired of being raised under the rules and regulations of the father's house decide one day they're going to live life their own way. They're going to do things the way they want to do it. And it only leads to disaster. Now, sorry to say that many times it doesn't lead to a famine and it doesn't lead to feeding swine in a foreign field. It leads sometimes to just a life where there's comfort and a life of ease, but a life without God and a life without the Father. The focus is on the Son. We call this the parable of the prodigal son. Now, it's interesting to note that the word prodigal, by dictionary definition, the word prodigal means an extravagant waster. An extravagant waster. And he's the prodigal because he went into a far country and there wasted his living, or wasted all that he had on riotous. That's what a prodigal means. The word prodigal means extravagant wasting. Now, you don't have to be away from God to do that. You don't have to be unsaved to do that. You don't have to be foolish necessarily to do that. A lot of folks are extravagant wasters, spending money on things that just are a waste of everything around them. But the word prodigal has come down to us to mean, biblically, a little something more than that. It's kind of more like wayward. The prodigal son. We might call it the wayward son. Because truly, that's what it describes to us here in this picture. We see the picture of the son that took his inheritance, went to the far country, wasted his living on, wasted all that he had on riotous living, and then ended up in want, only to come to himself and come back to the Father. It's a grand and glorious story about the Son. But I want us this morning to put the focus somewhere else. I don't want us to focus on the Son. I want to focus on the Father. Because I believe there are some very practical lessons that would be very valuable to you and I on how to deal with a wayward child. And that's the title of my message this morning. How to deal with a wayward child. You know why this is so valuable to us? Because we all either have one or know one. I don't think there's anybody here that could probably say, if you don't have one yourself, you say, well, I know one. I know a family. I know some good Christian people that raised a son or a daughter that grew up not to follow in the footsteps of their parents and went off into a different kind of life. And it's broken their heart and they're worried about it and they think about it every moment of every day. I want us to look this morning at the Father and get some lessons from this Father on how He dealt with this son. Now let me give you a little preemptive information here. Some of us are going to say when we see how this father dealt with his son, well, that might have worked for him, but that's not the way I'd do it. All right, that's going to be a common reaction because we react by emotion and we are geared by feelings. And sometimes we don't do the right thing because of our emotion. You ever heard somebody say, I would never spank my children because I love them? Now, you and I that have a little more wisdom than that realize that's a contradiction in terms. If you don't raise them, if you don't discipline them and spank them, you raise a hellion. And when you raise a hellion, it's because you didn't really love them. You love them by correcting them. You love them by preparing them for life that's in the future. And the same thing was true of this father. He did what he did for the son because he loved him. Now, as we get into it, I want you to notice, this is the third of three parables here in Luke 15. Look back at the opening verses, if you would, so we kind of set the table here before we get into the principles of the father dealing with the wayward child. Notice the first parable began in verse 3. Jesus spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The first parable in this chapter, the first of three, was about the shepherd that had 99 sheep in the fold that night. When he counted them, as he laid them down to bed that night, he counted 99, but he had 100. One of them was wayward. One of them had lost its way. And so the shepherd left the 99 safely in the fold, and he went out to weather the storm and the nighttime and the wild beasts that were out there. He went out and sacrificed himself and put himself out there to go find that one that was lost. That, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved every one of us enough that He came down, that had it only been you, He would have died for you on Calvary's cross. His love was that great that He wanted to save you. And that's true of every human being that's ever lived. That the Lord loved them enough that if it was only them, He would have died for their sins. Then He tells a second parable here, beginning down in verse number 8. He says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she found it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost." Here's a woman that has 10 pieces of silver. The common story is that these 10 pieces of silver made up a necklace. And that somehow during the day or the night, one of those pieces, as is prone to do, fell off the necklace and she only had 9. And so she not only spent the daytime, but then lit a candle at night and spent the nighttime sweeping, checking every cushion in the couch, looking every nook and cranny. I just read a story about a man. I just read this yesterday, I think. A story about a man. It's one of our senators from one of our states that lost his wedding ring 30 years ago. And his neighbor was just getting rid of his couch, giving it away to Goodwill or something. And before he did, his friend went through the cushions and found that man's wedding ring from 30 years ago still in the cushion of that couch as he got ready to throw it away. Here's a woman that lost one of her 10 coins, and she swept diligently night and day until she found it. That's a picture of the Holy Ghost. That's how He works in our lives and brings conviction. He doesn't rest day or night. He continues to prod us. He continues to prick us and show us our need for Jesus Christ, reveal our sin nature, and show us that there's forgiveness in Christ. The woman's effort here represents God the Spirit. Then we read about this father who has a wayward son. So before we say, well, that's the way that father did it, but not the way I did it, may I point out to you that father is God. And I think we can learn from that father on how to rightfully deal with that wayward child. So I want to give you four things this morning very briefly, very quickly, in a half an hour. I want to give you four things of what the father did to deal with that wayward son. We would all say his results were exactly what we want. If you have a wayward or know a wayward son, grandson, daughter, granddaughter, your desire is for one of them, one of these days, for them to come to themselves and then come back to the Father's house. So let's look at what this Father did that precipitated that, that caused that to happen. Number one. And can I tell you this morning, I preach this with fear and trembling. I thought of this thing. They came to Jesus and said, "These are hard sayings. Who can do it?" And the four things I'm going to give you, well, at least the first couple, are hard sayings. So be ready for them. Put your seatbelt on. Be ready for the hard sayings. What's the first thing you do to deal with that rebellious son that wants to go off on his own, that rebellious girl that wants to go off on her own and do her own thing and is demanding it? What do you do? Well, number one, let him go. That's what the father did. Okay, I'm just telling you what the father did. Let him go. Notice in verse number 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. Try to picture this illustration. This young man's tired of living in dad's house, tired of living under his father's rules. He wants to do his own thing, run with his own crowd, live his own life. So he comes to the father and he says, "Give me mine inheritance." What did the father not do? At least as I can tell, he didn't argue with him. He didn't debate with him. He didn't plead with him. Now, there might have been some of that earlier on in his life before he got to this point. But by this point in his life, the son said, "Give me," and the father divided unto them all his living. This father had raised him. He had taught him. He had trained him. He had provided for him. From his birth until this point in his life, the father had done everything. He had an easy life. But for some reason, something got into him that the grass was greener on the other side. That there was more fun to be had in a different lifestyle than what his father was offering at home. And though his father probably worked with him and prayed for him before he came to that point, when it came to this point in his life where he came and made that demand, the father simply said, "All right, here, son, here's your inheritance. There's the door." Now, I'm putting it in modern lingo, obviously, but this is exactly what happened here. The father did not prevent him. He didn't stand in the door and stop him. He let the wayward son go. Now, why would he do that? Why would he let that son go? People say, well, he was exercising tough love. I would say that's not tough love. That's love. Again, when our children are disobedient, we correct them. That's not tough love. That's love. And when this young man had gotten to the point that he did, that he no longer wanted to live under the father's rules, the father's restrictions, he wanted to live his own life, his own way. The father had two choices. Either the father now is to say, well, okay, son, let's sit down and talk about this. Since you don't like my rules and you think they're so strict, I will modify my rules. I will compromise my standards and convictions, if that's what it takes to keep you here. I will not demand that you go to church with me every time the doors are open. I will not insist that you live by my moral code or standards. I will no longer put requirements on you that you think are infringing. Isn't that our modern society? They think that's what parenting is supposed to be. Well, if it's difficult and burdensome on the child, then just remove the burdens. You know, if it's hard on them, double it up. Teach them what life is really about. How many of us get into occupations and places in our life later where, well, this job's just too hard for me, boss. Would you back off a little bit and make it a little bit easier on me? That's not being prepared for life. So this father had two choices when the son came. He could do what it took to keep him and sacrifice himself and his own integrity and his own standards and his own rules and regulations. But you know what happens if he does that? He's got a second son. He's got another one that isn't asking for his inheritance. He's got another one that's not rebellious. Another one that's not wanting to leave. And he's watching to see how the father's going to deal with the one so that he can see, well, maybe there's an open door for me down the line somewhere. And that father set a standard. He stuck by his stuff. And when that rebellious son came and said, "Father, I want to leave. I want to go." The father, he didn't say it this way. "Don't let the door hit you on the backside." He said, "There's the door." He divided unto them all his living. He could have said, "Son, if you want to go, you go, but I'm not giving you anything." He gave him what was his. Let him take his own. Do with it what you will. But he let him go. That's a hard thing to do. We want to hang on. We want to think that if we hang on to them, our influence is going to be so great that it's going to straighten them out. And can I tell you a sad story? It isn't going to work. After we've raised them for 18, 19 years, whatever it is, if it hasn't sunk into them then and they get to that point at that time, they need to go out and hit rock bottom. They need to go out and see that there's pleasure in sin for a season, but there's also wages for it. And here's what the father did. Again, can I remind you, this is what this father did in Scripture, in the parable of Jesus Christ, as a picture of God the Father. He let him go. Now, he didn't run him out. He didn't kick him out. He didn't demand that he left. But he let him go. Number two, and I've already said this to a certain degree. In verse 13 to 16, we read about it already, that decline. He took his money into the far country. He lived it up. We don't know how long that lasted. We don't know what far country he went into. Someone wisely said this years ago, the far country is not measured in miles. It's measured in morals. Sometimes the wayward child is not in a far country. Sometimes they're in the basement. Sometimes they're sleeping upstairs. Sometimes they're down the street and they're in your own neighborhood. But this wayward child went into a far country, wasted all of his living with that riotous living. And the father did not send a search and rescue team out after him. The father did not tell his younger brother, go out and find your brother and see how he's doing. See if there's something we can do to help him in this new life that he's chosen. He let the son alone. He let him reap the benefits as they were of what they were sowing. Say, oh, preacher, that's just not the way it should be done. Well, this isn't my parable, so that's okay. This is Jesus' parable. So you don't have to tell me you wouldn't do it that way. You explain that to him. This is a picture of God the Father. He let that father let that boy hit rock bottom. Can I say this with all practicality? That is hard to do. To turn your back on your own child, even when they are at fault for what they've done, when they've made their own bed, we want to rescue them. We want to think we have the ability to pull them out. And if we just give to them now, well, didn't you give to them before? Didn't you provide for them for all those years when they were young? And it still came to this point. The father let him hit rock bottom. He did not send out a search and rescue team, a search party. He didn't try to wire his son some money so he could get through those rough times. Why didn't he send him money? Well, if you've ever dealt with a wayward, you know why. That money's not going where you send it to go. Mom, dad, send money. I'm in trouble. I got this or that. You send them that money and they've got bad habits. They develop bad things. And that money you just sent just went for that. We call that in modern societal study, we call that enabling. Enabling a child to live a wayward life with the backing financially of mom or dad. That isn't going to help them. That isn't going to bring them out. This father let him hit rock bottom. Now, fortunately for this young man, fortunately for this young man, there was no government assistance. There was no welfare. There was no food stamps. There was no unemployment program for him to get financed during that time. See, in our day, the government is there to rescue the wayward. They're there. Now, those programs can be beneficial to those that at times need them. We all understand that. But we all understand that that's very prodigal. It's very extravagant wasting of taxpayer money. That's not the purpose of my sermon here this morning. But we all know that many of those that are not working will not work and yet want the free cell phone and want the food stamps and want all those kind of things. Well, here's the prodigal in that condition in a far land. He's willing to work. There's no work to be had. He's feeding the swine. But the father just lets him sit in that condition. Can I say this? If the father had not allowed him to stay like that, he never would have come to himself. If the father would have helped him out when he was in that wayward condition, he never would have came. The father would have prolonged his waywardness. Again, that's a hard lesson. That's hard to handle. But the father's assistance of him in that life, in the life that he was pursuing, would only have prolonged that life. You know, people that call and ask for money, they call the church all the time. Call and ask for money, and if you give it to them, they call again. And if you give it to them, they call. You know what they found? They found their cash cow. They found their help. And it's very difficult. We want to be a help to people, especially in the church, because those folks we know. But even in the community, to a certain extent, we want to. But it's very difficult to sort out all those things that are going on. And here's this wayward man in the far country. And the father is back home. And he's just allowing him to hit the bottom. You know, when you get to the bottom, there's only one way to go. But there's not only one way to go until you hit the bottom. Even if you're 3/4 of the way down, there's still a way to go down. But once you get to the bottom, and sometimes we've got to let them hit the bottom. And that bottom's that's a nasty place to live. That's a depressing place to live, at the bottom. But this wayward son, the father, let him hit rock bottom. Now number three. Number one, he let him go. Number two, he let him hit rock bottom. Number three, and you'll like this one, we'll all like this one. He watched for his return. We might be prone to judge the father for the first two. We might be quick to judge him and say, well, he didn't love it. No, he watched for his return. Notice in verse number 20. He arose and came to his father. Notice what it says. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now you might interpret it, you might think that just one day the father just happened to look out that direction that day just as he was coming, and this was all just a one in a million shot. I'm more prone to believe that that father prayed for that son every single day. That son that was out of his presence physically was never out of his heart spiritually. That he prayed for him each and every day. Now his prayers probably evolved, that's not a good word to use, but his prayers probably evolved over time when the son first went away. Lord, bring my son back. Father, help him to come to his senses and get back here. After a month or a year, I don't know how long the time was, but after a certain period of time, Lord, work in his life. Do something to get him back here. But Lord, don't touch a hair of his head. Lord, please don't hurt him. Bring him back to me. And then after 2 minutes of time, God, do whatever it takes. Do whatever you have to bring him back. I believe that father prayed earnestly, prayed fervently for that son's return, and it just so happens that the day that the son finally decided to go back and made his journey from a long, far country, that as he came over the distance in the horizon, he wasn't in the same clothes he left in. I doubt he looked as clean as when he left, but the father still recognized him. He knew that was his son, and he saw him afar off, and he ran toward him and kissed him. Watch for his return. Watch for her return. That wayward child, never give up, never stop praying, never stop caring, never stop loving. Don't enable them, don't equip them in the life that they've chosen to live. Follow the Father's example and pray for them and watch for them. Oh, what a glorious reunion it's going to be. Remember the first two stories? The shepherd goes out and finds the one sheep that's lost, and when he comes back, he says, rejoice with me. The woman goes out and finds that one lost coin out of the nine. She didn't care about the nine she had. The guy didn't care about the 99. He's interested in that one. And he brings that one, and it says there is, in verse 10, it says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's worth the wait. It's worth the wait of anxiety and suffering and praying while you're waiting for the wayward to return. It's worth it in the end. It's hard in the process, but it's worth it in the end. That wayward child, he watched for his return. And then lastly, fourthly, I want you to notice this. He didn't remove the consequences of the child's waywardness. He didn't remove the consequences of it. You know, sometimes we've got to let our children reap for that which they've sown. A boy or a girl calls mom and dad, usually a boy, I guess, calls mom and dad and says, I'm in jail. I've gotten in trouble. What's your first instinct? First instinct is, I'll get down there and I'll pay his bail and I'll get him out. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the wrong thing to do, depending on circle, all this stuff. But you know, sometimes they need to sit there. They need to recognize that mom or dad are not going to rush to their rescue every time they get themselves in trouble. That's a bad pattern to start. Sometimes they have to be, they have to come to the end, and they have to suffer the consequences of what they've done. Here the boy came back in ragged clothes and all that. The father put a clean clothes, set of clothes on him. But notice what the father says later down here. In verse, you know what the second son did when he came home. He complained to the father, "This thy son," verse 30, "this thy son was come which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, here's the father speaking to the good son, as it were, "Son, thou art ever with me. You never left me. You've been good. You stayed under my roof when it was my rules." And that's the phrase I always use with my kids. My roof, my rules. That's the way it goes. Three of my children went off to the military after high school. Well, some after college too, but went into the military. And from all of them, I got that letter back, the first letter in the mail. "Dad, thank you. Dad, thanks for keeping the rules." Because they went there with a bunch of kids that had never seen rules before and didn't know about regulations and didn't know respect for authority. Didn't know when to keep their mouth shut when they were being told something by their drill instructors or officers or things like that. He said, "Thou hast always been with me, and all that I have is thine." You get this? The prodigal came to his father at the beginning of the story and said, "Give me the half of my inheritance." The father said, "Here it is." And he went and he wasted it. Now he comes back to the father's house, but he doesn't get any of the inheritance. The father doesn't redo the books. He doesn't take that 50% that go to the good son and say, "Now we're going to divide this." He says, "No, son, all that I have is thine. Your son has received his, or your brother's received his. He's wasted it on riotous living. He's received the due benefit of his disobedience. And now all that I have is thine." You restore the relationship, but you don't remove the consequences. You restore the relationship, but you don't remove the consequences. We want to be Superman that sweeps in and fixes everything and makes it all better and makes it all right. But when we coddle, care for, and compromise for a prodigal, we simply prolong their waywardness. They simply stay gone longer. In conclusion, let me give you one last thought. Was the father to blame for the wayward son? Did he not raise him right? Did he not teach him properly? Did he not discipline him? Can I simply propose to you that father had two sons, and they both made their own decisions. They were both raised under the same roof, under the same rules and regulations. One of them was ever with him, "And all that I have is thine." The other one chose to go seek a different life, in a different place, in a different way. The father is not at all at fault. Now again, the father is a picture of God. God can't be at fault. He couldn't have treated them unfairly or differently. But two children raised in the same place, in the same house, under the same rules, make two different decisions. That's not the fault of the parents. That's the fault of the child. You want the prodigal to come home? You want the wayward to return? Let him go. When he's in his rebellion, let him go. When he doesn't want to live by the rules of the household, let him go. It's hard, it's difficult, but you want the end of the story to be like this story. Not only let him go, but let him hit rock bottom. Him, her, whoever it might be. Let them hit rock bottom. Oh, I know the plea. "Dad, you don't love me. Mom, you don't love me. If you love me, you'd do this or that." No, son, no, daughter, I do love you. Therefore, I'm not helping you. Therefore, you're going to reap for that which you've sown. And when you get through this, and when you get over this, and you're ready to come home, I'm ready to receive you. But under my conditions, not under yours. Under my right conditions, not your rebellious conditions. Watch for their return. Watch for them to come home. Don't remove the consequences. Don't take care of the problems that they accumulated while they were gone. It's their problems. Let them deal with it. Don't burden yourself. How to deal with a wayward child. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.